I'm going to begin by telling you what I'm not preaching on this morning, which seems quite strange, I'm sure, when you start a sermon. But there's a really important part here in this passage where it says that the disciples were completely amazed because they had not understood the real meaning of the feeding of the 5,000. I want to let you know that I'm not preaching on that bit today because I'll be preaching on that later, okay? Because there's going to be something else that happens in Mark's Gospel that refers back to that bit. But there are other really important parts of this passage that I will be preaching on today. You'll be glad to know. Well, with that said, let's immediately jump right in to what is going on between Jesus and his apostles in Mark's Gospel. Jesus, having received the apostles back, remember, after they'd returned from going out and preaching and healing and driving out demons, Jesus has said to them, "Come away with me to a deserted place." And he wanted them to spend time away from the crowds, away from the hustle and bustle. So you remember, they had pushed the boat out. And then, after that, they had come back to shore and they are welcomed by masses of people. And Jesus took pity on those who were gathered. There were thousands of them. And he teaches them and he feeds them. He feeds them using just 2 fish and 5 loaves. And after he's given thanks for them, those things are distributed amongst the 5,000 souls gathered. And we hear at the end of that passage that they eat and are satisfied, and 12 baskets remain. We spoke about the significance of that. And keep that in mind for the sermon that you'll hear later, but not today, okay? So there's a little test for the memory. No doubt I'll refer back to it to remind us all. But after all this has happened, Mark then records that immediately, or at once, as we heard in our Bible reading just then, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. So the first thing that I want us to look at here today and to note from this reading is that we see again Jesus modelling for us in his own life that which he'd already made his apostles do, to go and spend time with God. After you've gathered together as a community, after you've gathered together in a large group or a small group, go and spend time with your Father in heaven. Now, Mark does not shed light on why Jesus departed so swiftly. Why was it at once? Why was it immediately? Mark doesn't tell us about that. But this particular passage about the feeding of the 5,000 appears in all of the 4 gospel accounts. And John tells us something about why Jesus did this immediately. John said, "After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world.' Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself." So perhaps, and it seems like in this moment, that Jesus knew what the people were thinking. And you can understand the people for thinking this, can't you? Their bellies were empty, and this man would feed them. They'd never go hungry again if he was their king. And I wonder how it made Jesus feel in his humanity, because we know that Jesus was open to temptation. He'd been thrust into the wilderness, hadn't he? And he'd been tempted by Satan previously. So I wonder if Jesus knew that he needed to remove himself in his humanity from this temptation and go away rather than letting this thing happen. Worldly power was being dangled before him, and he knew the way to resist the temptation was to spend time with the Father. And that's another wonderful principle about why we need to go and spend time with God in prayer, studying our scriptures individually. But Mark doesn't disclose the information for us that John does he? And I'm preaching on Mark's gospel. So what we get told at college is preach on the passage that you've been given to preach on, not on another passage. So we'll not dwell on it here. But we don't dismiss it either, because it's part of the overall scripture and it forms part of the picture we have. So it's important that we note it. But why Mark does not disclose the information, I think, is a more interesting question and a more valid one when we're looking at what Mark has written. Well, I think it's because he's wanting us to make and see a different point here in what Jesus is doing. Mark is interested more in who Jesus is than in who people say he is. All the way through Mark's gospel, we've seen that Mark has been trying to reveal to the reader who Jesus is and the trouble that people have had seeing that. Although Jesus might be moving away from a situation that might see him forced onto an earthly throne, in Mark's account, his power and authority, I think, is no less visible in this passage. In fact, it's more visible. He's no mere earthly king. If anything, Mark is making the point here that he's more than that. You see, the word immediately, or in our reading, at once, is really important here, because it tells us something of the character of Jesus. And the word made is very important here as well. He made his disciples get into a boat. And the verb that was used is really strong here. It's kind of like made isn't enough. He got them and he told them to get in there and go. It was a strong verb that Jesus was using. He compelled his disciples to get aboard the boat. And there's more in this passage that tells us more about Jesus' identity as well. We see the authority with which he spoke there and directed the disciples. Well, just think about Jesus walking on the water and what authority that shows. But first, let's deal with the words at once or immediately. Now, the word is present twice within this passage that we read today. Once, as we've heard, as an instruction to the apostles following after the miracle of feeding the 5,000. But it also appears a second time when Jesus has walked across the water and the disciples suppose that he's a ghost. At once, or immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. And actually, immediacy is a very important notion in the Bible. It is a catchword within the flow of Mark's gospel. At once or immediately, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness in chapter 1, verse 12. At once or immediately, they left their nets and followed him in chapter 1, verse 18. Immediately, at once, the leprosy left the man and he was cleansed, chapter 1, verse 42. In fact, the words immediately or at once occurs 40 times in Mark's gospel. Jesus is the man of action who acts immediately. Immediately he heals. Immediately as he calls, people follows. Immediately he forgives. Immediately he speaks out and over something. immediately he moves. And in fact, in Scripture, immediacy is always an attribute of the presence of God. And Mark is trying to tell us something about who Jesus is. He's not an earthly king. He doesn't share the characteristics of an earthly king, does he? Because he's completely just and fair. He doesn't grab at power, wealth, fame, and fortune. But there is another that he shares characteristics in. One who acts immediately and is present in all situations. Immediacy is also and always linked in Scripture. Scripture older than Mark's Gospel, to do with the presence of God. God's presence and power and love are not hovering up above us somewhere, well out of the way. They're here and they're present now. That's what the Bible tells us. And it tells us that God is in full control. He's not a creator who's created something and just left it. It might seem like that with the horrible squirty toothpaste-like sin that we've talked about that's over everything. But he's not. He's involved in it. And as Christians, as people of the book, the Bible, we can see God's involvement in the world and trace it throughout history and see it in the world today. We can see a sovereign ever-presence, and that's how we should understand God's presence and role in the world today. And Jesus is the epitome of this, if you think about it. This is Emmanuel. That's how he's described, isn't he? Emmanuel, God with us. How more present could you have than with us? Could God be any more present than being a God who is with us? He's the sovereign, ever-present, delivering the children of all humankind from every sin. That's how involved he is. Doesn't matter how small your sin is, how great your sin seems to be by the world, it's treated the same by God. If you ask for forgiveness, it is forgiven. That's how present he is. In every little sin that we think we got away with, God sees it. And he's willing to forgive us for it. And while immediacy is something that we can practice without fail when we're challenged by the appearance of something that's inharmonious to our life, unjust, or just plain difficult at times to come to terms with, whether it's financial, health-related, or relationship-based, or whatever, we certainly don't have to be discouraged if the disappearance of that difficulty doesn't seem to immediately disperse. Because we know that even within it, God is present there with us as we go through it. The truth of God's relationship with humankind is love. And it's realizing that through the hardships that we experience, God's presence can be a very real and tangible thing if we ask for his assistance and if we ask for his peace in it. And it can lead us to, even when we go through the most horrendous and heart-wrenching experiences in our lives, feeling closer to God at that point than we ever have before. You know, I remember reading something about a woman who just fell ill in the prime of her life, and she became unable to move and be mobile. And she said she can remember just seeing a Bible left by the Gideons in the hospital, and she just had the strength to pick up that Bible and to hold it to her. And in that act, she was realizing, and she realized herself, how much she relied and had to rely on God in that moment. And she said that even though in this most terrible moment of her life, and even though, you know what, she didn't recover fully, she said she felt so much peace in the situation because she knew God's word was with her. She knew God was present with her. And it's reassuring to know that even while we're going through a problem that seemed overwhelming at the time, even though we have that stubborn issue that just doesn't seem to go away, God does not see us as being that sick or suffering person. God sees us as the perfect bride of Christ. We are, as I said earlier, whiter than white. God sees us as being perfect, even when it feels to us we're tainted or misfigured by something that's going on. God's presence, another word for it, is divine love. And it's that divine love that God holds us in, sees us as a perfect being because of what Jesus has done, and because we are justified by Christ through saving actions. God sees us as being perfect and will just hold us close to him if we ask him to. Anyway, back to Mark. And in the second instance of at once or immediately in today's passage, we see what happens when Jesus witnesses fear amongst his apostles. Let me remind you. They think they've seen a ghost. And immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. So notice here that Jesus takes action straight away. Maybe he was thinking about meeting them on the other side, but when he sees them in distress, he stops that which he is doing. And at once he goes to them and he says, "Don't be afraid." It's his peace he leaves with them straight away. In their distress, it's his peace he immediately gives to them. And that's what he wants to do in your situation too. And he takes control as well, as one who is in control. He's walking on the waters. Who can do that? No one. But Jesus. He's showing his authority over all things in that. And then when they need his help, immediately he goes and he assures them, "It is I." In Greek, the words are recorded as ego eimi. I am. The reader of this would have instantly known in the way that it was written initially that this is the expression of the identity of God. Ego eimi, I am. This is the divine name for God. Jesus is placing himself in the situation, and Mark is revealing the authority that Jesus has in saying, "It is I," in saying, "I am." You don't need to worry about anything else. You don't need to worry about any ghost you might have seen. These waters that you're struggling to row across on this night or get across, you don't have to worry about that. You might feel stranded in your situation. I am God, and I am here. Have peace. Mark is revealing that Jesus is the same as the Father. Together with the Holy Spirit, he is one in God, which is why they both have immediacy in their character. Mark is teaching that the Son is the same as the Father and they are one. And there is immediacy to be expected when called upon. Whatever your situation is, however hard it seems, however it seems impossible that there can be a good outcome from it, before you even think about trying to get out of that situation, receive the peace of God. He is here with you. He is ever present. He is immediate. Be at peace. And that's what Jesus says to his apostles. Now, although the apostles are still in the same situation, if you think about it, they're still stranded in the middle of the body of water that they're trying to get across. They're still unnerved by what they've seen. They're still in that boat. But Jesus has spoken into their situation. So even though they're in that same situation, they realize the authority that he has. and the peace, it envelops them. The fear goes away. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. Everything was the same. The only difference was that Jesus was in the boat with them. And this is what happens when Jesus is included in our situation, in our crisis, whatever's going on. As Christ followers today, we must recognize the nowness of God's power. In a statement from 2 Corinthians, "Now," cried the apostle, "is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation," meaning that now men must prepare for a future world of salvation and of safety, but that now is the time in which that experience is to be had, the salvation of spirit and life. It's not a far off distant thing, it's now. And our God is a real help in a time of trouble because of his immediacy. He is not a God who sees our problem and says, "Hang in there. When your life has ended, everything is going to be okay. Trust me for then." It's a God who says, "Have my peace now. Know that whatever situation you're dealing with now, I'm there with you. Have that peace now." He shows this characteristic as well through Scripture so clearly. And, you know, one of my favourite passages of God's nowness, of his presence, continued presence, is Psalm 139. "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, Lord. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, 'Surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me,' even the darkness will be dark to you, will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me you are, your thoughts are, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." God is with us. Scripture has made that incredibly clear. The life and ministry of Jesus has shown it. And God demonstrates this clearly by taking on flesh and becoming Emmanuel, God with us in Jesus. And then it is shown also in the way that Jesus acts with immediacy in his ministry. Now, if now is the accepted time, then now is likewise the time to address powerfully and prayerfully anything that is ungodlike, trying to push its way into our thoughts and our lives. Let God have victory over those things now. Don't say, "Well, I'll try and we'll work it out." God wants to do it now. That thing you've been struggling with, that thing that you've lost your peace over, God wants to do it now. He wants you to have peace. being obedient and responsive to the nowness of God, it ushers in the kingdom of God now, you see. So if people see the church as an anxious presence in the community, then why go and be part of that? But if they see us as a people who have peace, then they see something that they need, because we know they haven't got it, because the world can't give it. So when we consider God's immediacy, his nowness, I believe it's true to say that all God has ever done through us and with us, all that God is doing through us and with us, and all that God will ever do through us and with us, he wants to do now. And it's only the church, and it's only us as Christ followers, who put limits on those things being done today. So in our walk with the Lord, let us remember the truth about God and his immediacy, his nowness in times of old. Let us remember the things about God's immediacy that happened in Jesus' day, as recorded in other places but in Mark. And let us think and act upon God's immediacy and his nowness in our lives today. Because as we look in Scripture, we can see that the things that God did in the past, he wants to do today. And the things that he has done in the future, that he also wants to do those today. Because it says in Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it says, God is always the same, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He never changes. He is so faithful, so constant, so loving, and so true. And in the New Testament, it says about Jesus, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so we can say with confidence that whatever God has done, whatever he's doing, and whatever he wants to do it now. And so, have peace. Have the peace of walking with that God who is the same. The psalmist put it like this: the Lord is my shepherd, I'll lack for nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Our God is a God of the now. Grasp that today and walk in peace. Amen.